The question was asked, when a person is faced with certain challenges in their life, can they attribute the challenges to certain messages that God is giving them? So this is a perfect question for this week, as we just read in the Torah reading, that when difficult things happen, we are responsible to stop and ask ourselves, why is this happening? It's obviously because I have to do something better. So on the one hand, that is, in general, the approach that one is supposed to take. One is supposed to ask oneself, why is this happening? And if this is happening, so how am I supposed to become a better person from it? That's true on one level. At the same time, it becomes dangerous when we assume that we understand God. When we assume God is doing this to me because of A or B or C, that can be very, very dangerous. So we have to know the limitations of attributing our own challenges to specific causes. On the one hand, we're supposed to use the challenges to grow from them. On the other hand, we have to be careful and remember that we are not prophets and God did not reveal the true reason to us. And bigger people than us have tried to understand God's ways and erred. So we should use it as a tool for growth. And yet at the same time, remember that we're not prophets. We don't really know. There's one more point that we have to remember, and that is that not every challenge is a punishment. Sometimes we look at it at a challenge that God sends us and we say, oh, that's because I did A or B or C. And sometimes a person could eat themselves up alive. I met a woman once who lost her son, and she told me that she is sure that the reason she lost her son was because she once told God that if she succeeds in this exam, she was in high school, she'll give 5 shekel to this charity, and she never gave those 5 shekel. So she's convinced, and she still can't find the charity, she can't remember which charity it is, and she's eating herself up alive, she can't sleep at night. That's a good question. I can't answer for God. But I don't think that she's doing herself justice. So that's why this is a very dangerous thing to use. And we have to remember that sometimes the challenges come as a source of growth. The Medrash says that Abraham was given challenges to grow, not as a punishment, not because he had to perfect, there was something that was wrong about him, but quite the contrary. Every challenge gives a person growth. There's a story about the Chafetz Chaim who once walked into the room and he saw people making fun of a retarded person. And he said, I can't believe you guys are doing that. So they looked at him. They saw he was very upset. They asked, but what do you mean? He said, this is a perfect person. That's why God brought back this soul here without any potential for sin, because this soul is just perfect. So God didn't want to give it potential for sin. There was one small thing that this soul had to perfect in itself. So God gave it this capacity. I can tell you many stunning stories about people who were faced with all kinds of challenges and were able to connect with this idea. And when one can connect with this idea, then very often one can really perfect oneself. Because when one lives one's life in the constant shadow of, I must have done A wrong, and that's why I have B, well then, one is living one's life in a certain element of sorrow and regret. And when one lives one's life in the light of the thought that God gave me this challenge, that must mean that I have tremendous strengths, that God gave me this challenge and not other people, then suddenly a person sees it in a different light. I have to do something about it. I want to share with you a story of a mother of quite a few children who was diagnosed with cancer that was not curable. And this mother happened to be the wife of one of the rabbis here in the yeshiva. And when people met her, they saw her radiating smile. They couldn't believe that this was a woman who was contending with such an illness. Here she had little children. When she passed away, she left behind a 2-year-old daughter. That was her youngest daughter. Her eldest daughter was 13, just starting high school. And there were 4 or 5 kids in between. And she had seen her own parents perish to cancer, and she knew where she was headed. And yet, she grabbed life with both hands and said, I was put here on this planet to do a certain task, to serve a certain role, and I will be a source of light to people. And so when she would sit in the waiting room, waiting for her turn to see the doctor, she would spend the time entertaining the other patients. She joined forces with a medical clown who used to go around entertaining people, and she'd go with him entertaining people as she was between treatments. She reached a point where she couldn't walk. Her leg, that's where the cancer started. She couldn't walk. So she got herself a croquinette, you know, a scooter. She'd put her bad leg on the scooter, and her good leg she'd push herself on. And she radiated such happiness that when she'd come to entertain other oncology patients who were in better situations than her, they would sometimes say, you can smile because you don't understand, because you don't have the disease. And she'd stand there like, huh? Because she decided that the challenges that God gave her in her life are not going to put her down, but quite the contrary. They are an indication that she has such potential, then that's why God gave her those challenges. She was one of the most marvelous people I ever met in my life. I till today, feel like it was a merit that I merited to see such a human being. Because to hear a story is one thing, but to see the person, to see the smile, to see the person filled with energy and life is something totally different. I once accompanied them to an interview with a top doctor. We were working and we finally got them in. And my policy is that whenever you go to a doctor, you should have more than one ear listening to the doctor. And I wanted to ask the doctor also how much time he thinks she has left so we could figure out a bit of a plan, a game plan for the family. And I didn't want the husband to ask that question, and I didn't want the wife to hear the answer to that question. So I came along for the ride. And we went to this doctor out in Tel Aviv, and then I got their approval to ask the doctor some questions. You know, you can't ask a doctor someone else's information without their approval. So they approved, and they left the room, and I asked the doctor, and we got all the information. And to make a long story short, on the way there, I got very car sick, to the point where I had to ask them to stop the car, and I got out of the car and threw up. And then we're on the way back, and I'm dreading this trip on the way back. And she asks her husband, do you think we could go by the sea? And I'm thinking to myself, oh no, they're going to make this trip even longer. I said, guys, I'm really sorry. I can't handle a longer trip. I'm already throwing up as it is. So she's like, okay. And I'm thinking, she's so bubbly and filled with life. I should learn from her. And then I said, tell me, was your first date by the sea? What is it that you really want to see the sea? So she said to me, well, it's very simple. I don't know if I'm going to get to see the sea again. And there's a special bracha you make when you see the sea. So if I could bless God one more time over something on this planet, I want to have one more opportunity to bless Him. So then I felt like 2 cents, right? but that's a person who took the challenges that God sent her. And she said, I don't know how many days I have left to live, but I do know what? Well, the doctor was right, yeah. He said she has till Pesach. She died 10 days before Pesach. That's a person who took the challenges and said, that just means I have more of a responsibility given the challenges I was given. And you'll often see in life, in every ward you go to, and in every challenge you see, you'll see those people who take the challenges, stand up to them and say, this is not going to knock me down, quite the contrary. I'm going to be a positive person, take the challenge and grow from it and become the most positive person I can be. And then you'll see the people who are all embittered and why did God do this to me? And sometimes I think one of the differences is that do people focus on the question, well, why did God do this to me? Which in itself is not necessarily a negative question. Or do people focus on, okay, now what am I going to take and do with this? So how can I take the situation that I'm in, grow from it, and become a bigger person? Rav Kook pointed out that the word nisayon has a root that could be to test, or the root of nisayon could come from the word nisa, to uplift. And the truth is that they're not mutually exclusive, but quite the contrary, they go hand in hand. And sometimes the question is, how do we approach it? How do we view it? In Chovos HaLevavos, it says that every challenge has certain strengths that it gives a person. He enumerates the strengths that a person gains. A person can be more empathetic. A person can understand what other people are going through better. A person can be more appreciative for the good things that he does have. He lists a whole bunch of things that every challenge a person receives, a person can grow. And in life, we have to know that life is about a series of challenges. Sometimes we have lulls in between the challenges, and sometimes we have periods that are longer challenges. Life is about challenges. Life is not about smooth sailing. The younger a person is, the less a person is aware of it, hopefully. Hopefully. As we mature, suddenly we realize the challenges of making up our parnasa, the challenges of having a tranquil home, the challenges of bringing up our kids right, the challenges of health. There are many challenges in life. We have to know that's not abnormal. That's the normalcy. Normal life is about challenges. And in every person's life, there are going to be the big challenges, and then there are going to be the small daily challenges. We pray that most of our lives, we will only have to deal with smaller challenges. But we have to know that big challenges are a part of life. And big challenges very often frame our lives. They're not only something that passes. They're something that we take with us. And part of what we take with us is how we stood up to those challenges. And that's the way it is in every person's life. The only question is, when do they come up? Meaning we cannot forecast them. And one of the keys is to know that God is with us in those challenges. One of the things I pray for daily is not only Gilad ben Aviva, Gilad Shalit's release, but also that until he gets out, God should give him the recognition that God is with him in the cell. Because if he knows that God is with him there, then his whole challenge is a totally different challenge. So I pray on the one hand, he should get out today, he should get out as soon as possible. On the other hand, so long as he's not out, and Bezachem after he's out, of course, he should gain that recognition, because in every challenge in life, if we can recognize that God is with us and not against us, then we've already made tremendous headway in contending with that challenge. There's a famous story, a joke, an anecdote that's told about a guy who comes to heaven, and God shows him his life as a series of footsteps in the sand. And he sees here he had the challenge where he couldn't find his shidduch, and here he had the challenge where he didn't know if the shidduch would work out, and here he had the challenge where he had this health issue, and here he had the challenge where he had this parnos issue. And one after another, he goes to the footsteps in the sand, and he sees his life sprawled out before him as footsteps in the sand. And God tells him, you should know that one footstep is yours and another footstep is mine. So he goes through life, and he sees that every time there's a challenging moment, there's only one footstep in the sand. So he turns to God and he says, God, how come whenever I had a challenge in life, I only see one footstep? Where were you during all those times? So God says, no, you're wrong. That's my footstep there. That's when I was carrying you. You don't have a footstep in the sand then. That's my footstep. I was there. You were being carried by me. And that's a source of strength that we have to tap into. It's there. It's a question of, do we recognize it? And if we'll take careful note, there are signs that God gives us along the way that he is with us. Rabbi Feinstein pointed this out based on a Medrash. The Medrash says that when Yosef was being sold into slavery down to Egypt, so his brothers had turned on him, they stripped him naked, he was being sold to Egypt, which is the place where there's the epitome of idol worship, and the plan is that he's going to be sold as a male prostitute that other men will take. So that's not a very promising moment in his life. He's a good-looking young man, everything looks bad. And he's being sold where his father will never find him and will never hear of him, to a land where they're all black and he's white, and he's prime material for the job he's being sold for. And God has it that the caravan that takes him down to Egypt is unusual. Ordinarily, the caravans taking down people to Egypt, ordinarily caravans going down to Egypt would be carrying stinky hides. And this caravan was taking down perfume. So our sages say, why does the verse tell us that the caravan was taking down perfume? Because when the tzaddik goes down to Egypt, he shouldn't have the bad smell of the hides, he should have the good smell of perfumes. So you ask yourself, what's going on here? He's being sold naked. He's being sold to slavery. He's being sold to the worst type of slavery. And he's got perfume. Is that what he was thinking about that moment? Did he really care if it was perfume or hides he was being taken down to Egypt with? is that what interests him at that moment?
How did it make it even worse? Oh. He saw the fear, he'd be like, what the, you know, now this is a whole journey.
So, perhaps the indication is the other way around. When everything is going bad, if we stop and look, there are small things that are going right. And there are small little signs that God gives us that He's with us. There are little signs. And if a person will only stop in his life and see that there are unusual things that are going right, whenever there are unusual things that are going wrong, his own brethren turned on him. Couldn't Reuven come back to the pit before the brothers sold him? The story could have played itself out a little differently. Couldn't Yehuda have said, let's not sell him down, guys, let's let him go this time? Yosef begged them, don't do this to me. Couldn't the brothers have had the foresight to see the pain they were going to give their father for 22 years? A lot of things could have played themselves out differently. And Yosef could have sat there and really muttered to himself, God, why'd you do this to me? But God gave him a sign. God gave him perfume. So he's going down, he's bound, he's naked, everything looks bad. And yet, there's a small slither of a silver lining to this cloud. It's barely noticeable, but it's there. And the Torah makes a point of telling us it's there. And every person in his life has small slithers that he has a choice whether to look or to overlook. And that's our choice. Now, that's just a small point. As we go through the challenges of life, we have to try and take that with us. I remember I was in one of the most difficult periods in my life, and it was a period which I knew would end after a day or two. I was with a relative that was passing away in the hospital, and we knew that it was a matter of a day or two. Doctors didn't know if to say hours or a day or whatever. And I remember that I had a new MP3 player when this whole thing unfolded, and I was listening to Rabbi Herschel Schachter's Shiurim in order. And when the whole story began, it was about 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was running between the wards back and forth and back and forth, and every time I had a free minute, I figure I'll learn Torah. So I have the MP3 player, I turn it on, and I'm listening. And I remember stopping and seeing the irony of the moment that I was in the middle of a 2 or 3 Shiur series on happiness. Here I am accompanying someone to the grave, and I'm listening to a Shiur on happiness. And I remember to this day, I said to myself, should I skip this class? Should I just go forward? Or should I continue in the order that I'm learning? And I said to myself, no, because even at this moment, I have to learn about the importance of happiness and what Torah tells us about happiness. And throughout that night, as I'm staying awake, going back and forth, taking care of this person, every time I have a free minute, I listen to another few minutes of the Shiur. And I remember till today, listening to that Shiur and thinking to myself, isn't there something about this that in this moment, this is where I'm up to in my learning, a reminder that there are happy moments in life, a reminder that there is something that the Torah calls happiness, and there's something to work on in getting there. So a person always has to see things. We have a choice how we approach our challenges in life. So in summation, 1, yes, when we are given challenges, the Torah tells us we are supposed to look at the challenges, we are supposed to recognize that they're coming from somewhere and grow from them. But 2, we shouldn't necessarily view it and think that we know why it's coming. 3, we should try to view it in a way that's positive. Hashem is with me, and if Hashem gave me this challenge, it's not necessarily as punishment for A or B, but maybe it's potential growth for C or D, as this woman did. And as we grow from it, Be'ezrat Hashem, we should learn to be positive from it, and also see those slivers of light that Hashem gives us within our challenge. We should know it's a normal part of the human condition. Every person has challenges in their life, and every person has big challenges in their life, and we should be able to daven, and we should have the strength to stand up to the challenges and go with them positively, building our relationship with Hashem through those challenges. Yes, on this point?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what happens if a person doesn't stand up to the Nisya not? Means that the person is going down, or he can build an, or this person can build himself, herself, by knowing that path was not. So you have anything enough, you need to choose, right? So if you choose wrongly.
I think it's an excellent point. I think that a person has to know that no one in world history ever had consistent ups. Part of going up is going down. So if a person sees that he's gone down, he's had a challenge in life, and he didn't stand up to it this way, so that only means that from today he can start standing up to it this way. There's no such thing as I've only gone down. We have to have fair expectations of ourselves. Sometimes we expect of ourselves things that are unreasonable, and we have to be fair in our expectations of ourselves. And we have to know that it's normal that we have ups and we have downs. As much as we'll work to go up, part of going up is that we won't have every day that we're up. We will have days that we wake up on the wrong side of the bed. We will have days where we're upset, and I don't think it's fair to judge ourselves based on those days. A person has to know that it's a normal part of life. There are days where I wake up and everything's terrible and everything's black, and I tell myself I can't wait to end this day. And that's a normal part of life. If we can, we should try to change those days. One of the ways to change those days is by acting as though things were better and challenging ourselves to be better on this day. If a person forces himself to smile on a day like that and forces himself to talk calmly, usually after 15 minutes he's closed the day. The day will change. The problem is that we usually spend most of the day brooding and just evolving in that gloomy spirit. But if a person can force himself to smile and be positive, very often after 15 minutes, if he could hold on to it for 15 minutes, then the rest of the day will be different. If he could be positive for 15 minutes. And sometimes the key to overcoming such a day is taking a very long nap. And then when you wake up from the nap, you start fresh. But even if a person did not, and even if a person had a streak of 5 years, 10 years, where he did not stand up to the challenge that way, so fine, so starting today, he'll start stand up to the challenge that way.
That in the way can build this person up, right?
Yeah, everything can build the person. It's up to us to start building ourselves from today. If we didn't do it yesterday, so we'll start today. For sure.
But what about despair?
Chazal tell us that Harvona was the most miserable person until one moment. There was one moment when he switched. And we say, till today, Gam Harvona Zachor Latov. Harvona in the Megillah of Esther, he had that moment where he switched sides. He was able to switch. Until that moment, he was terrible. He was Haman's vice president. But he was able to switch. Sometimes, so you got to just make the switch. That's a good question. I don't know. Well, there are different midrashim, but at the end of the day, I don't know. There's a medrash about how Eliyahu showed up over there, but I don't know. Yeah. Just a second. What do you ask? What about despair?
What about despair? So Rav Nachman says, then he will go down.
I think that despair only exists when a person is egocentric.
True?
Yeah. The second the person can recognize that there are other people in the world, and if the second a person can recognize that God is in the world, then there's no despair. Despair only exists when I think I control my destiny. When I think I run the world, then I can despair. The second I realize I don't run the world, I can make efforts, but I am not in control, then there's no reason I should despair, because I'm not expected to reach the solution. I'm expected to put in the effort. The solution is not in my hands anyways. I could only do the maximum. Despair revolves around the thought, I am in control, and I'm not doing good enough. So then I despair.
So it's not normal because sometimes you can't see out of your box, and therefore you know, it's like, you can't see out of your box, you can't see anything.
Right, it's hard. It's hard. But on days like that,
you recognize it with God, you recognize it with people around you, not because you won't be saying, oh, these people have more problems than me, because in the end of the day, you need to deal with your problems, not with the other
right.
people's problems.
Okay.
So
but,
you can really, you know, these people is poor, I'm not poor, you know, because you're not living their lives. But in the end, we can really feel despair because we can't see nothing behind the point we are in right now?
Oh, so two things. A, remember, you're not in control. Your job is to do the maximum. And I think that there are a few key points. On days that a person wakes up and he feels that way, so the first point is, go into your routine. Start doing what you usually do. Meaning, the worst thing you could do on a day like that is stay and brood in bed. First, stay and brood in bed. That's the worst thing you could do. You need a nap, take a nap. But get into your schedule. Get into your routine. Force yourself out of bed and start functioning. Start being a real part of society, doing what you got to do. That's step number one. Part of despair is that we're assuming everything's the worst. And we're assuming we can see into the future and we know what the future holds. Meaning, if I recognize that I don't control the future and I don't know what the future holds, then I don't have to despair because tomorrow can be much better than today. I don't see how I'm ever going to get married. You know, 50 girls dumped me. I told you the story about the guy who was 28, single, and he had the sixth broken engagement.
Whoa.
And he comes to me, and it was the month of Shvat, Rosh Chodesh Shvat. I still have that letter. He wrote me a letter. He left me a note, and he signed the note, Sharui Belo Tova. Sharui, I am steeped, Belo Tova, with no good. And Belo Tova in Chazal is also a code for not married. God describes Adam when he was single, Lo Tov Yot Adam Levado. And Sharui Belo Tova is also an acronym for Shvat. Sharui Belo Tova. So he wrote this whole note and he signed it like that. So I went to meet with him and he tells me, this is the sixth girl that broke an engagement with me. I don't see how I'm ever going to get married. I don't know why, but I don't know what they see wrong with me, but I don't see how this is ever going to work itself out. And so I've decided that I've had it. I'm going to a corner and I'm going to spend my life there. I'll go out for meals and I'll sit learning in a corner. I can't deal with this world. So we went for a walk and a talk. And at the end of the walk, I gave him a pack of chocolate. And I said, this pack of chocolate is so that every time you feel depressed, you take one piece of chocolate and you remind yourself that there's someone in the world who thinks you're a great guy. But one, save it. And Bezrat Hashem, you won't finish the pack of chocolate before you get married. You shouldn't have too many days where you have to take a piece of chocolate. And I told him then, I said, you know, you're 28, but with all due respect, maybe the girl you're supposed to marry hasn't started dating yet. With all due respect, I have to tell you, I think you shouldn't have married any of those six girls. The last girl he had dated was this girl that had a terrible temper. Terrible. I mean, she was fire when she got angry. I don't even remember the stories he told me about what she could do when she was angry. And he was like this soft, gentle yeshiva guy. And so 2 months later, starts dating a girl, 17 years old. He's 11 years older than her. They get engaged. 17. He's 11 years older than her. They get engaged. And her mother is like all antsy about the shidduch. To make a long story short, today they're happily married with, I don't know, 5 kids. Right. Oh, you heard this story. Right. Right. I didn't want to go into all the details. Right. I've mentioned this story before. So he thought he sees into the future. If 6 girls broke their engagement with me, well, why is the 7th girl going to be different? Well, 6 girls were 6 girls he wasn't supposed to marry. Today, in hindsight, he looks back and he says, I was crazy. I was just ready to give up. That's why I got engaged to those girls.
So what does this mean? A girl with 17 years old and a guy 28 years old? Is she mature enough to see some point?
That's a good question. If you knew him and you knew her, you'd know it was an excellent shidduch. Baruch Hashem, they're happily married. Mm-hmm. It's an amazing shidduch. But at the end of the day, why was he in despair? Because he felt that he cannot see beyond tomorrow. Or what he sees beyond tomorrow is never going to be better. And part of what we have to know is we cannot see. We don't know. He didn't know that the girl he had to marry wasn't yet dating. He didn't know. And the rule is, despair revolves around thinking that we know what's in store for us. We don't know. There's one above. He controls the scene. Whenever a shidduch wouldn't work out, I'd always tell the shadchanim, thank you. You guys already married me off and I had grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That's what you meant to do, right? The fact that it didn't work out, that's in his hands. And Baruch Hashem, you guys are not the ones that control my marriage. He does. We try. If I were in your hands, I'd be worried. I'm in his hands, so I'm less worried. That's the rule we have to remember. It's not, we don't control the destiny. We can try. We're responsible for trying. We're responsible for doing the maximum. But we have to remember that we're not in control. There's a hand that runs the world. I always wonder how people who don't believe in God, how do they manage in life? I don't know. If I thought I was running the show, if I thought I was in control, I wouldn't be able to wake up tomorrow.
It's very depressing.
It's very scary to live life alone in this planet. It's very scary. What do you control? You don't control your health. You don't control your wealth. Yeah, what do you control? You could be a millionaire, but who says the dollar is going to be worth anything after Obama finishes printing all those bills? Who knows? I'm saying, so people put their money in gold, and then there was a time that they thought gold wouldn't be worth anything when things went crazy in Africa, and they thought there'd be no control on the export of gold. I'm saying, where are you safe? You have medical insurance? What does that guarantee you? It's only as good as the doctors are. So today they're saying that antibiotics are only going to work for another 10 years because that bacteria that overcomes antibiotic is becoming more and more and more prevalent to the point where they're saying it's only a matter of 10 years that we can live on antibiotics. What will be after 10 years? No one knows. But it's not profitable for the pharmaceutical companies to explore it, so no one knows what will be in 10 years. Okay, I don't know. I don't know. If I thought that my life were in the hands of the doctors, I'd be very, very scared. But if I think that my life is not in their hands, so I have what to daven for, I have what to be careful about, but at the end of the day, they're not the ones that decide the lifespan of humanity. Okay. That was a long-winded.
Explanation I remember about.